Today, scripture message is going to come from 1 Samuel. I'll be reading chapter 16, verses 14 through 23, and this time I'm actually reading from the Living Bible. Hear now these words. But the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and instead the Lord had sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear. And some of Saul's aides suggested a cure. "We'll find a good harpist to play for you whenever the tormenting spirit is bothering you," they said. The harp music will quiet you and you'll soon be well again. "All right," Saul said, "find me a harpist." And one of them said that he knew a young fella in Bethlehem, the son of a man named Jesse, who was not only a talented harp player, but was handsome and brave and strong and had good, solid judgment. What's more, he added, is that the Lord is with him. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse, asking that he send his son David, the shepherd. Jesse responded by sending not only David, but a young goat and a donkey carrying a load of food and wine. And from the instant he saw David, Saul admired and loved him. And David became his armor bearer. Then Saul wrote to Jesse, "Please let David join my staff, for I'm very fond of him. And whenever the tormenting spirit of depression and fear from God troubled Saul, David would play the harp and Saul would feel better and the evil would go away." May we add blessing and understanding to the reading of these words. So I don't exactly have a harp player, but I have to say, I have something that's nearly the same and just as good for sure. We've shared his music with you once or twice. Will Rodenauer, one of our favorites locally, plays a kora, which is a Western African instrument that sounds a lot like a harp, kind of a harp-lute combination. The one that you'll see him playing, he created himself, made it from scratch. And the song that he'll be performing is called Simbon. So join me in enjoying the musical kora stylings of Will Rodenauer. Thank you. Thank you for that, Will. I cannot wait to finally get to hear you again in person. So thank you so much for contributing that today. I think that you all will agree it's just simply mesmerizing and soothing to watch and hear his music. It's a gift, what he brings. Always grateful. Thank you, Will. So as I mentioned, this morning I'm not going to be doing a Mother's Day message. As a matter of fact, the reality is I tend to not do messages based on sort of commercial things that have become commercial holidays, because I am going to talk about what this month is about. My message, what the theme of this month is about in terms of, 1 month's Black History Month. 1 month is this month, which is Mental Health Month. We have so many other months that have themes to them, sometimes multiple themes, but particularly today, I'm interested in mental health, and my message today is entitled Being Umbrella Bearers, a Mental Health Month Message. So, as I just stumbled around trying to communicate, May is National Mental Health Awareness Month, and sadly, it's only a small percentage, of Americans that are aware of that. And even more sadly, at least from the perspective of an ordained minister, an equally small amount of ministers will be talking about it from the pulpit. It's a sad statement on the issue of mental health in the United States, despite the fact that one in five American adults experienced a mental health issue, despite the fact that more than one in 10 young people experienced a period of major depression, despite the fact that one in 20 Americans live with a serious mental illness or have lived, such as schizophrenia, bipolar disorder, major depression. We're either afraid of or reluctant or maybe just indifferent about talking about mental health, which is strange when you consider that the numbers I just shared alone should be enough to make it clear that most of us have someone in our lives that is dealing with a serious mental issue. This aversion to mental health talk may be particularly true in spiritual communities. Now, I'm not sure if that's because mental health wasn't a fully developed concept when most religions' sacred texts were written, or if it's just too uncomfortable to talk about in polite company, or if it's something else altogether. But what I do know is that in general, we just don't talk about mental health much. Honestly, if I'm being completely even-handed about this, we also tend not to talk about it much in polite society. So the popular bashing of spiritual communities for not talking about mental health that I just participated in is kind of truly not very fair at all. The reality is that most people in most places tend to avoid talking about mental health. Now, for a variety of reasons, obviously, that's an unfortunate reality. Part of the reasons are related to spirituality, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. But first, I'd like to briefly look at one of the other reasons it's unfortunate, and that being the misinformation that is out there that could be corrected by having a more open conversations about mental health. As I mentioned earlier, one in five American adults experience a mental health issue. One in 10, more than one in 10, young people experienced a period of major depression. One in 20 Americans live with a serious mental illness, such as schizophrenia, bipolar disorder, major depression. You probably know someone with a mental health problem and don't even realize it. Because many people with mental health problems are highly active and productive members of our community. You know, as a matter of fact, I'm going to guarantee you, that you know someone with a mental illness. Because you know me. I have major depressive disorder and moderate anxiety disorder. And for many folks, this isn't a big surprise, not only because I have managed for the most part, for folks it might be a big surprise, because not only for the most part have I managed to be a pretty high functioning and productive person despite suffering from major depressive disorder, but also because we tend to think of ministers as mentally and emotionally even healed. The sad reality, and I know this just from my relationship with other ministers, the sad reality is that one in four, 25% of ministers, have struggled with or are currently struggling with mental illness. What that means for me most days is that I will probably struggle with feeling overwhelmed by something. Now frequently for me, it's something that might have a strong emotional component, but it could be something as simple as needing to call someone. Ironically, one of the days that I had originally scheduled when I first wrote this message I woke up with a pretty severe anxiety attack. Health Awareness Month. So I have to tell you that day was, I was very aware of my mental health. It's not that I had anything to be anxious about. It's not really how anxiety disorder tends to work. It's that my head was telling the rest of my body that, in spite of the fact that there was nothing to be anxious about, it was telling the rest of my body, we had something really very serious that we needed to be anxious about. And the head being the head, well, the rest of my body believed and followed. I spent most of that day with a racing heart, general feelings of dread, feeling exhausted, but not really able to sleep, and even the most mundane task, they felt overwhelming. Sounds like fun, huh? Now, I talk about these kind of things openly because despite society's increased understanding and acceptance of us, those of us with mental disorders, well, the stigma associated with them is very much a reality. So much so that the National Institute of Mental Health felt the need to develop a term for the stigma. It's now called sanism. Just like racism or sexism, it's a form of oppression and discrimination. And just like other isms, it is a social justice issue. Now, while to some degree we all deal with feelings of being overwhelmed by something on a nearly daily basis, major depressive disorder and anxiety disorder can sort of amplify those feelings. Amplify them to the point that basically it shuts a person down. My struggle and the struggle for those with similar diagnosis is to manage the anxiety and the depression at least well enough that it doesn't have to have too heavy of an impact on my life. Therapy and medication, for me particularly, have helped immensely, and I know others that it's helped as well. It does help. Except when it doesn't, because sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes the darkness wins out. You begin to shut down and withdraw. Anxiety wraps itself around your head and your heart, and most things seem like they are either too overwhelming or just not worth the effort. It really makes no sense at all. Frequently, you are even intellectually able to recognize the ridiculousness of it all, but the feeling, the experience remains, and it tends to control you until it's over. I've also experienced having the person that I was closest to at a particular point in time attempt suicide multiple times because of mental illness. I've worked with people who, on a daily basis, who, you know, have self-medicated. Some to the point that I needed to go to their house and help clean them up. Some difficult cleaning. And check them ultimately into the behavioral health clinic. I've even spent weeks visiting my own child in that clinic. And I've served as chair of the board for a Presbyterian Counseling Center. Now, I share all of this to say I am very familiar with mental health issues. Frankly, I'm more familiar with them than I ever wanted to be. And that's a big part of why I'm talking about this topic, because it is so important to me. It's also one of the many reasons that spirituality is so important to me. It turns out that spirituality can be play a very significant role. In controlling, not overcoming, in managing various mental health issues. They even are teaching it in schools now. Not a specific spirituality, but how a person's spirituality might help them. And that brings me to one last misconception that I'd like to address today. And it's mostly an unspoken misconception. In part, I think it is mostly unspoken because most people already understand how untrue it is, whether or not they believe it. And they do frequently believe it and don't speak it out as much as it might used to have been. But it's the idea that people are faking it. Or doing it for attention. I can promise you, no one who's ever had a clinically diagnosed mental illness has ever thought those words, more or less spoken them out loud. It is this simple. No one would choose to have a mental illness. They can be completely debilitating. And as we've already mentioned, society still places a great stigma on it. If you could choose to not have it, you would. And yes, I speak of that from experience. Speaking of speaking from experience, I have something to say to folks who want to help. You can't fix me. I know that it comes from a place of love and concern. And I know that you feel somewhat helpless and confused about what to do. And frankly, it makes total sense to me that it seems natural to suggest things that you think could help. But you know what? Don't. Just don't. Today's scripture provides an example of caring for someone with depression. This is the story of Saul and David's first meeting. They meet under a tormenting situation, at least for Saul. Depression has set in on him. That they call for the land's best harp player, David. And from that moment on, whenever depression set in on Saul, David would sit down with him and gently play his harp. And it worked. The evil spirit of depression would eventually leave Saul when David played. Saul loved David so much that he honored him by making him his armor bearer. And Saul entrusted David with the care of his instruments of protection. Now, in modern times, admittedly, you know, we have very little need for that kind of armor, at least that kind of armor. So no need for an armor bearer. But it does seem to me we could all use someone we trust, to care for us in that way. Maybe particularly those of us with mental disorders. You see, when the depression or anxiety is at its worst, it's like being stuck outside in a massive drenching rainstorm. It feels oppressive and somewhat hopeless. It seems like it's been going on forever and like it's never going to end. I don't need in that moment someone to tell me to find shelter. I don't need someone to tell me how they cope with storms. I don't need someone to point out that it's just a storm and will be over eventually. I need someone to sit with me in the storm. I need someone to say, here, let me hold the umbrella. So sometimes I need an umbrella bearer. He will sit with me and play the harp. It looks like not using, because this is important. We need to understand what that looks like. That's, you know, hold the umbrella, play the harp. What does that look like? Well, it looks like not using negatively charged words like crazy, psycho, insane, or loony when speaking about people with mental health issues. When you use words like that, it not only intensifies the stigmas, but implies that the person is defined by their illness. One of the simplest ways of beginning to hold the umbrella is by intentionally speaking and acting in a way that helps preserve the personal dignity of a person with mental disorders. Another way is simply by learning everything that you can about the disorder that a particular person might have. Misunderstanding and a general lack of knowledge can quickly and easily lead to saying and doing, well, less than helpful things. The more you know, the more likely you are to empathize with their situation. Which also means, it also means helping others understand their disorders, as well as the myths and stigmas surrounding mental health, that can have a significant impact on their general health of their environment and their society, a society's perspective on it in general. Gently, just gently let them know that you're there for them. But don't push too much. Frequently, just your quiet but steady presence. That will aid in weathering the storm. And once the worst of the storm is past, be an encouraging presence. Listen to them. Help in finding professional support if they want or if they ask. Or if they already have it, affirm them in the work that they are already doing. You know, mostly just love them. When the mental issues aren't overwhelming for them, help keeping things sort of normal. Treating them with love and respect and encouragement. That is about the most helpful thing that you can do for a person with mental health disorders. For that matter, as it turns out, that treating all people with love, respect, and encouragement, well, that's the kind of thing that can make the world a healthier place for all of us. Amen. Let's now take a few minutes together in a little more reflective, contemplative time. As always, take this moment in the way that's best for you, whether it's in silence, whether it's in just letting the words float across and grabbing at the ones that mean something to you and thinking about that, or whether it's just listening to these words or echoing them in your head and heart as we go along. This is my Mother's Day prayer, but it's a more what I call a more inclusive Mother's Day prayer. So let us bow our heads. Good and gracious God, in the scriptures we are reminded of your abundance of mothering qualities. From eagle's wings which lifts us up to nursing mothers which will not abandon us, biblically we are assured that you love us deeply. Today we take pause and give thanks for the deep love of mothers. We give thanks for those who have been a mother in less traditional ways as well. From older siblings in a motherless home to single fathers raising children on their own, we are thankful for the love they each share, for the way they each care, and for the way they nurture the children of the world. And at the same time, we pause to remember those who struggle with the role of mother. And for those who want nothing more than to be a mother, but so far have not found the path that is right for them. And on this day, as a nation celebrates mothers, we remember those who cannot bring themselves to celebrate because their mothers were less than motherly. They were judgmental, belittling, violent, abusive, absent. And we pray for those who long for an embrace from their mother just one more time. Loving God, this day, as we reflect on and give thanks for mothers and mother figures in our lives, may we recognize the reflection of you in them. And then may we each live into that reflection, not just with those we choose to call family, but with each person we meet. Amen.